God. That's the true spirit of Christmas, when you begin to grasp what really, really happened on that wonderful, powerful, glorious day when Jesus came into this world. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My word is declared that I want your joy to be full, and that's why I come to teach you, saith the Spirit. It's because I love you, and I want the best for you, and I want your joy to be full. Yea, I say again, I want your joy to be full, saith the Spirit of God. Because, yea, when your joy is full, then you bring great honor and great glory to your Master, saith the Lord. Therefore, let me fill you up. And let me run you over, that I may be glorified, and that you may be so happy, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. And all of that involves listening to Him with a heart to obey. It's called in Scripture giving heed to what God says. Amen. It's not just hearing it, but giving heed. Giving heed is more than listening. It's listening to take it into our heart and to put it into action and practice in our life. That's what giving heed means. And anyone that gives heed to God's word is going to find what He promised in John 15. He said, I have spoken these things unto you, that you may have joy. Amen. That you might know the very fullness, He said, of joy. That's why I've spoken these things to you, that your joy might be full. Everybody say that my joy might be full. Praise God. Well, the only part of anything He said to us that's going to bring us into that place is the part that we put into practice in our daily life. You've got to be more than a forgetful hearer. I've preached for over 30 years, and I have met a whole bunch of folks that listened for a season. But I haven't met very many people that gave heed. And the Bible said we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And I looked up that word slip, and it's like a ship that is supposed to come into port. And people are waiting to receive its cargo and unload it, and people are waiting to get on it to continue a travel. And that ship comes to where the port is, but instead of turning in, the ship goes on by. It actually can be used in the nautical sense in the Greek. The ship just carries on, knowing this is the port. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is why I took this whole journey, was to come into this port. But instead of coming into the port or the destination, just continues on with no destination, just continuing on. And that's what happens when Christians are hearers but not doers of the word. We become just like that ship, drifting along in life's sea with no real destination. God wants to bring us into, number one, a safe harbor, because His word will keep you safe. Can you say amen? And number two, He wants us to have our God-given destiny realized in our life. He wants us to not just be drifting aimlessly and wondering what's it all about out here. Why isn't my, you know, God has a plan for everybody in this room. Everybody in here. Amen. God has a blueprint for you and for other people. And we shouldn't be shipwrecked Christians, except it be in the plan of God, like Paul. And if it's in the plan of God, you won't lose your victory when the shipwrecks. Can you say amen? Even if you're snake bit after it happens, you'll still rejoice, and God will give great victories. Let's pray tonight that the Lord will bless this little Bible study. There's a lot of little things we want to talk about tonight, as well as some big things. But it's real important that we become doers of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed, which means his life or her life of obedience. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, Lord, for the honesty and the openness that will allow the Holy Spirit, unquenched, ungrieved, to move in our hearts and in our lives, individually and collectively here tonight. Father, your word is alive tonight, so we come into a living book here. We're not coming to dead letters on a page, though it's holy and it's true, absolute truth, inerrant, the word of Almighty God. But you said it's more than just true. You said it's quick and powerful. You said it actually has life in it. It's alive. So, Father, we want that life that's in the Word to work within our hearts and lives tonight. So we want our hearts to be good ground, receptive, Lord. We want to give heed to what you have to say to us through your Word tonight. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. If you haven't noticed, judgment is beginning at the house of God. God will let things run so long, He will give spaces for repentance. If He doesn't find humility and repentance, then He will expose sin and He will bring judgment. Everybody say expose sin and bring judgment. And I'm going to tell you something about sin being exposed and judgments that indicate that God does care about how we that name His name live His life and conduct His business. He doesn't want other people following the wrong examples. He will eventually get around to wrong. And there's a lot of people instead of Christ in the Scriptures, as they're written in the Bible, there's a lot of people don't want to be wrong. They're more concerned about not being wrong than being right with God. Can you say amen? Someone said there's two hardest things there are for anyone to say until pride is absolutely conquered. I heard a black preacher preach this not too many months back. I thought it was really neat. He said the two of hardest things for anyone who hasn't conquered pride totally to say is, I was wrong. That's tough unless pride is conquered, because some people just ain't going to do it. They'll stay in their wrong. I talked to a guy one time whose life was a total shipwreck, and he kept telling me about the preacher he was following. And I said, that doctrine is flawed. Let's take a look at what the fruit of it. It hasn't produced, and yet you're still supporting it. And, I mean, that's your decision, but don't try to sell it to me. It's like someone with old junk car that's all banged up because they can't drive it, and they hit everything that they hit everything that could mess their car up, coming up to a car that's running just fine and saying, hey, let me show you how to drive that thing. Well, if your car's all banged up, I'm not letting you behind my wheel. Amen. So if we're going to argue doctrine, we've got to start comparing lives after a while, not just what we believe about something. Your life has to speak of something that is working. Can you say amen? If your life isn't working, I'm not interested in what you have to say. It doesn't matter anymore. Because either you're not applying it or it isn't true. But there are people that won't back down. They will not. They don't want to admit, I was wrong. That's the first hardest thing to say is, I was wrong. Try it one time. I was wrong. Feels good to get limbered up in that area. I make mistakes, and I want to be, when I'm wrong, I want to be man enough and man of God enough to say I was wrong before the Lord and to people. But, here's something else that's even harder, he said, to say than that. And that is that you were right. That's tough, too. It's one thing for me to be wrong. I can actually find some kind of false humility in it sometimes. What a big guy I am to admit I was wrong. But when I can say I was wrong and you were right, Terry, that's when it really gets tough. And in order for doctrine to be corrected, somebody is going to have to admit, I was wrong. And somebody's going to have to admit to someone else, you were right. And thank God that Simon Peter, who was Paul's senior as an apostle, when he got off in wrong doctrine, and he did, after Pentecost, after being filled with the Spirit, with a miracle ministry. Did you know what a miracle ministry Simon Peter had? The Bible said that he had such an anointing that they would bring the sick out and lay them by the lane or the road that he was traveling and walking. That his shadow, come on, I'm talking about an anointing here, an apostle with a healing anointing. Simon Peter had that. At the Gate Beautiful, what? Peter and John were going up to worship, and there sat a man who never had walked, and Peter steadfastly behold of him, amen, and taking him by the hand, took him and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He ran into the temple, leaping and praising God. That's a healing anointing. That's a, amen, that Peter had. And listen to this. This is glorious. Now, so here is Peter with a healing anointing. Here is Peter defending the faith after his great failure, falling deeply in love with Jesus, becoming a grand defender of the faith. The Bible said that his shadow passing over them, that they might be healed. In other words, he didn't have to lay hands on everybody to get them healed. Getting in proximity to the anointing that was on him and releasing your faith could bring healing into your life. And all he did was say, everything's done in the name of Jesus. I think that's extraordinary. But did you know you can have that kind of anointing and get into wrong doctrine? And Simon Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, with an anointing that nobody can rival except Jesus. Amen? Nobody can rival that except Jesus. Amen? Got into false doctrine. And false doctrine, folks, false doctrine, when people get into it, they can get into that with an anointing. And they can get in it after beginning in truth. If you have a, go ahead, it's okay. I can find this thought again.
We prayed for Alice earlier.
Yeah.
The condition has gotten worse now. They put her in ICU. Her blood pressure just went out of
sight. It spiked?
Yes. Yeah, so
okay.
They took her to the hospital, put her in a room, and now she just went to ICU.
Will you stand? We're going to pray again. By the way, praying again is biblical. I want you to know that it is. Praise God. I just want to correct that doctrine while we pray tonight. Get that out of the way. Well, we prayed. If we prayed again, it would be doubt. No, it won't. It would be what Jesus did. Can you say, man, exactly what Jesus did? Jesus prayed for a blind man, amen, that he might see. And the blind man got something from God, but he didn't get it completed. He said, I see men as trees walking. And Jesus prayed again, and his sight became clear. Praise God. So, Father, we're going to pray again for Alice because what we prayed for has worsened. Now, we recognize spiritual warfare, and we're going to enter into it tonight in the name of Jesus. And, Father, we pray right now for Alice, Lord, that your healing anointing would come upon her where she is. And, Father, not only that doctors will find out what is causing this and be given the wisdom to correct it, but we're asking for beyond that. We're asking for you right now. Right now, supernaturally, to touch her because you're God and you are there. And Father, we are praying to you. And Lord, this morning you are teaching us how to pray effectively by keeping our hearts clear and clean so that you could answer us. Tonight, Lord, someone is depending on us being in that position to pray that way. Lord, you prepared us this morning for this critical, crucial prayer tonight. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, touch Alice right where she is. Deliver her and raise her up once again for your honor and for your glory. Let her blood pressure right now at 23 minutes till, or 20, whatever it is, 18 till, at 18 till, prayer is touching God. Father, we expect God to touch her in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. God prepares us. And so many people depend on us. And we are so in need of being able to touch the heart of God. I want to do great things, mighty things, glorious things for my people because I love you and because my name is glorified. Because of my name and my love, I want to move in your lives and for your sakes, saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love him for that tonight. I love him. I want his name glorified. I want Alice delivered tonight. I want to see these things. I want to see these things. Praise God. I want to not only experience them for myself, I want to see them in behalf of others again and again and again. I want a heart that's clean. I want God to be able to answer me and us together. Amen. So when people call for prayer, they can know the person praying can touch God. Not just pray and pray and pray as some kind of a futile exercise in some kind of religious activity, but actually communicate with God. He says, call upon me in the time of trouble. I will deliver you. And listen, his name is then given, and you will glorify me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what we're after. Hallelujah. That's what He's preparing us for tonight. Father, I thank You for touching Alice tonight. Glory to God. Thank You for hearts that have been emptied of self and filled with You. Thank You, Lord, for forgiveness in this room. Thank You for love that covers a multitude of sins so that we can stand together in unity and see You move. An ungrieved, unquenched Holy Spirit at work is a mighty spirit of revival. Revival is not something God just does when He decides to send the Holy Spirit to manifest His presence and power and promises to us. Revival comes when the Holy Spirit that is with us already is unquenched and ungrieved. Amen? You can't have an unquenched, ungrieved spirit and have Him sit idly in a church service. You can't have Him unquenched and ungrieved in your life and not have Him move in mighty revival through your life. It's not God sending Him. It's us turning Him loose to work. Can you say amen? He's been here since the day of Pentecost. So God isn't deciding, I think today I'll send revival here. And nothing they do until I'm ready to send it is going to bring it. So people do nothing. The Holy Spirit's been given. Amen? And He will not sit idle. How many know? He was sent to help. So He's going to help us, praise God. Amen? But there are things that quench the Spirit, and there are things that grieve the Spirit. And when the Spirit is grieved, you feel it. I feel it. Amen? You try to pump yourself up, but it doesn't work. No matter how rich the Word is, it just doesn't work. The Holy Spirit is drawing back. He's grieved at attitudes that are wrong between people. Amen? We think we can be right with God and wrong with each other. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. The only possible way to be right with God is to be right with one another. According to the Scripture. To have ought in your heart, you've got to get it right before God wants anything you got to offer. Got unforgiveness, God says, I won't hear your prayer until you forgive. So it's more than faith, isn't it? It's heart attitude. We need to guard our hearts because it's the target of the enemy. Because he can't stop God. But we can. The church is notorious for stopping God. For sin doth abound. How does God approach abounding sin? Is sin so strong that it can't be broken? The power of it can't be broken by the Spirit of God? No. Where sin doth abound, what's God's posture and stance? His grace doth much more abound. I looked up that much more in the Greek, and it's the word hyper in the Greek, and it means to superabound. That means God's grace is more powerful than the sinfulness of man. And God is able to break through all of that if people will open their heart to Him. So what holds God back if my people, His people become the key to it, and Satan knows the key to it is God's people and their ability to pray and their ability to touch God. Because I can't stop God, even no matter how sinful the world is. I can't stop God. If God sets Himself to heal the land, God is God and He's Almighty God. Amen. He's not limited because of man's sinfulness. His grace rises above that. Amen. But where does the responsibility lie, my people? We got awesome power in our attitudes and atmospheres of our heart. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And humble themselves. It's hard to say I was wrong. Not only is unforgiveness a factor that hinders prayer, so is pride. And self-deception and putting on a front. Young people call it fronting. When you're putting forth a persona that's not the true you. I love what Jesus said about Andrew when he saw him for the very first time. He looked past everything else and looked directly into his heart. And the compliment he gave him, no one else even recognizes him being much of anything because, you know, no, it didn't say nothing about the blind seeing, the dead rising, or the lame walking. You know what it said about him? He said, Behold, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. You know what that means? That means that he was absolutely honest and sincere. Didn't say he was sinless. I said he was honest. Amen. There's a difference. David wasn't sinless, but he was honest when he sinned. I love what David said after his sin. He said, Against thee have I sinned, O God. God still resists the proud, and He still grants grace to the humble. I was corrected by people under a particular doctrine one time for saying the way up with God is down. The way up with God is down. You know something? The way up with God is still down. Humble yourself under. Last time I looked up under, it was down. Can you say, man? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. Everybody say, humble yourself under. There are people in Christian marriages that have a problem not only with humbling themselves under God. There are people that can't humble themselves. Listen, there are people that won't submit to them to have the rule over them. There are people that want the pastor to be a dancing puppet, and they got him on strings, and he does what they want, or he loses his job. I'm so glad I wasn't hired. It's hard to fire somebody you didn't hire. Amen? But you know who's got the authority in churches right now? You know who has the authority? A board that hired someone and pays them. You cross them, you pack up. Maybe you've just been there 2 years, your kids are in a good school, your wife has made some great friends, and the church is doing well. Maybe you're finally going to get that van paid off. If you stay a little, maybe build a little equity in a home for your future. But don't you cross them, honey, because they'll send you packing. I was working out in the gym one time with a deacon of a prominent church in the city, a big church, and they said, we've had our pastor here for 8 years. It's the longest time we've ever kept a pastor. And he was head of the deacon board, and they've hired and fired the preachers. Not the people in their boat. They did it. And by the way, he told dirty jokes with everyone else, listened to them, laughed at them. I mean, he was just like everybody else, except he held a position in a church. You've seen those times. And just to think that he's in charge of who does the preaching. Isn't that incredible? The pastor really doesn't, under God, have the authority. But here's what he said. He said, but you know what? He said, we're going to keep him because the finances are still up. In other words, if he don't motivate the people and keep the finances at a particular level, he can kiss his job goodbye. Doesn't matter about the truth he's preaching, what he's standing for, his personal integrity. All that matters is he's stimulating the people to give to the ministry. And the day he doesn't, we want somebody else in here who can, and we're going to get them. And I thought, what a way to run God's business. Where if God wanted to do some house cleaning, he couldn't. Because if the finances drop, you lose your job. I don't want to hear a preacher that looks at it as a job. I want a man that fears God more than men. I want someone that's willing to work, if necessary, to tell the truth on Sunday. That's what I'm looking for. Paul did it. And he was one of the greatest apostles of them all. Wrote 13 to 27 books. He made tents. I suppose it's okay for some of the rest of us to humble ourselves enough to work and preach. If it's necessary. Somebody say amen with me tonight. Well, there must be something wrong with that ministry because he has to work to subsidize himself. There must be something wrong with the Apostle Paul's ministry then. Because in one area he went, he made tents, and he told them, he said, I want to make it clear to you that we didn't covet no man's gold and apparel. We worked with our own hands to meet our own needs so that you could hear about Jesus. Wow. Somebody say wow.
Wow.
Well, that's a whole different pattern than we're getting given to us today. It is a job. It is a profession. And some people are going to school to come out. And one professor in a Bible college, I don't know if it was Zechariah. It might have been him. What's his name? Ravi Zacharias. Professor in a Bible college. He said he was concerned. One of his concerns was that a large portion of his graduating students from that Bible college going out into ministry were asking people in the know, what is the highest paid sections of the country for me to start my pastorate? Where can I go where it's the most lucrative for me as a minister of the gospel? How can God direct his ministers, direct his ministry when men are making choices based on how much they get paid or don't get paid? And do you think if they're sitting pretty, they're going to risk anything to tell the truth on Sunday if they know it's going to offend the people that hold the purse strings? No, this is business run like any other business. And honey, God's business, if we're going to see revival, better start being run by the Holy Amen. Spirit again. We need to hear from heaven. We don't need a paid Amen. Professional preacher to try to tell us what God wants for our life. Number one, he don't even know what God wants for his life. If he did, he wouldn't care what the cost was to tell the truth. He'd be too committed to it to be worried about that. But that's the reality of ministry. I sat at a minister's meeting. I quit going to him because I got so turned off by what I heard. It's supposed to be a place you come together and build one another up. Amen. Share the vision for the souls of the city. And I was sitting at this minister's meeting, and we're sitting around these nice tables, and we're eating this dinner meal together, and there's guest speakers going to come and speak, and two pastors were talking beside me that I didn't know, but I knew of their churches in the city. And one said the other, we've got to add 23 families to our church within the next 3 months, because we're in the middle. Because one of them asked him, how's your building program coming? Said, well, we're into it. It's costing way more than budget. We've got to add 23 families to our congregation to meet that budget. So we're going out in the community, not trying to get Christians, you know, that are uncommitted. They're going to go out and, quote unquote, get people saved so they can meet the budget. So someone's going to come and say, do you know Christ? Let me lead you to Christ. Now come to our church. We'll sign you up to tithe. Because we got to meet the budget. See, all the souls that's going to hell until they started building something and needed it for the budget, nobody considered that. Only when the budget suffered was it an issue to try to get anybody saved. So it wasn't about heaven, was it? And it certainly wasn't about hell. I witnessed to a man at a men's gym, and he owned the gym, had a PhD in physiology. And he taught for a while at King High School. His Dr. Stan Morey used to have the Naturite Gym over in Temple Terrace. And I went there when I first started going to the gym. And I talked daily to Dr. Morey about Jesus. And I tried to live for Jesus. There I wasn't Rev. You know who I was there? I was Preacher Bob. That's who they call me, Preacher Bob. And so he knew I was a minister of the gospel. And I actually felt like my personal influence with him, because he began to open up and ask some questions. Finally, got someone else invited him to church, and he went with them to a large church in this city. And when he got there, he told me about it, and he started crying when he told me. He said, we went in, and I took a visitor's card, and they came to my home. One, that was on a Sunday, said on Tuesday, two men came to my home and they wanted me to sign up and become a member. They hadn't talked to him about his soul or eternity. They wanted his membership because they knew he had a business and the tithe would be good. And he knew it, and he felt merchandised. You understand what I'm telling you? They talked to him about a membership and a tithe commitment before they even talked to him about his undying soul. And he was bitter, and he had tears in his eyes because another denomination had made his grandmother do something. She had walked because they had taught her she needed to do penance, said she was a godly woman, but this religious system had taught her that she had to walk. Well, they had taught her, you've got to do something, amen, to absolve yourself of your sins. So she walked up and down some steps of a cathedral in her bare feet in the wintertime and almost got frostbite because she was trying to earn some grace from God or from some priest. That broke his heart and turned him off. So someone said, well, you need to try Protestantism. We got the truth. And he ended up at church when they're looking for somebody to sign up and give so they can build whatever project they're building. For who? For Christ, of course. And he stood there with tears in his eyes, and he said, so Christmas Day, and because the Christmas season was here, is the reason he even went to church about 3 weeks before. He said, so Christmas Day, I sat in the floor with my family and read the Christmas story from the Scripture. Church alienated him from Jesus, because it's become big business and the material world takes precedence over the eternal spiritual kingdom. And therefore, the souls of men are secondary to their wallets and support. Somebody is going to answer for the people that miss heaven. Do you hear me tonight, church? Somebody is going to answer for the people who miss heaven. Somebody in this big religious machine that we call church today is going to answer for the people that go to hell under their ministry. Because they manipulated them. They left out parts of Scripture that are vital. And they warned no one to flee the wrath to come. And the wrath is coming. Can you say amen? Failing to warn doesn't mean it stops the wrath from coming. It means that we lead people blindly. We let them alone. We let them go into that. Down the interstate, I don't know if anyone was in it. I hope they were not. But there was a car sitting off beside the road today near here burning. Just it had melted. There was nothing left but I hope no one was in it. I hope it just, but there, even the fire stuff wasn't even there yet. But I've seen people burn up. I remember one of the most lasting impressions I ever had is in a 52 Chevrolet. Burning oil, having to stop and we had just stopped to put the old bulk oil. My dad carried it in the back on the way to Kentucky. Old bottle of bulk oil. You know, it was oil that had been drained out of the crankcase and then filtered, and you use it again. Amen. And we had several bottles of that because we didn't have hardly any money. We had pulled off to put two of those bulk oil things because about every 150 miles you had to put 2 quarts of oil in it. Amen. Trying to get to Kentucky on a trip. And I remember a big Greyhound bus had passed us, and we had just pulled off to do that. When we pulled back on the road and went around a curve, there was billows of black smoke and a fire and an old farmer-like guy in his pickup truck has started to make a turn, and that bus came around the corner while he was waiting to turn. 2-lane highway, there wasn't no 4-lane back then, and the bus had just come right up over top of the pickup, trapped the man inside, and he was burning inside there. Thank God we didn't get there in time to hear the screams as he died in that, but he was burning inside there. But I could see this crumpled, gnarled image of a man behind the wheel, black and burning with the flames, just burning. And it made a lasting impression on me. Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Hell is more grotesque than anything you can imagine, because people don't burn up. They just burn on and on and on and on. And whatever terrible thing that he went through before he died, amen, they experienced that day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium. That ought to shake somebody. But it doesn't. Jesus' teachings about hell are not true. His teachings about heaven are not true either. When the church is for God, the real issue is where people spend eternity. That's why we merchandise and manipulate instead of preach the gospel. I still believe if we do work, God's way, we'll have his resources. Somehow, if God wants it done, he'll come through. If I have to compromise to be on the radio, I don't want to be on the radio. Because I'm not there to build my name or reputation. The only reason I would want to be on the air is because we could reach somebody for Jesus Christ. Amen. We're on the air because God wants it on the air. Hallelujah. And as small as we are, he's making the way. Isn't he a wonderful God tonight? Hallelujah. He's a wonderful God tonight. And I'm encouraged in that. So let's don't talk about where the lost go. Let's don't talk about sin. Don't talk about humbling ourselves and coming to God in deep contrition anymore. Let's let man hold his pride. Let's let him hold his head high and claim Christ. Sinners that should be repenting with deep contrition, that can now walk an aisle without any real commitment to Jesus, shake a hand, be baptized in water, and say, you got it from now on. You don't have to worry about how you live. Nothing else. Oh, God wants you to live this way, but if you don't, it won't affect where you spend eternity. Well, if that's the case, some people, they've never really met him, so how can they love him enough to obey him? Or to even have the desire to obey him? So the preacher's preaching to an audience that couldn't care less. So let's condense it. Let's put a whole lot of entertaining things around that 20-minute quickie. And let's let them go home and get on with their personal self-willed life. See, Jesus said a lot of people are claiming him because of this kind of teaching as Lord. They speak the words, they actually mouth it. And he says, why callest thou me Lord and not do what I say? How can I be? You know what Lord means? Lord means this sweet doe-eyed Jesus that sits in his heaven. No, Lord means absolute ruler and master. And if Christ hasn't mastered your soul, he's not your Lord, darling. How can he be your Lord? Submission is a hard thing for proud hearts. You want to defeat the devil? It doesn't start with taking authority over him. I've heard so many messages on the believer's authority. And you can keep your pride and claim your authority, but you can't keep your pride and submit to his authority. So how do you resist the devil? By claiming your authority. No. The Bible said in the book of James, submit yourself unto God and resist the devil. And what happens then? He flees from you because God has stood up in your behalf. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Believer's authority talks like you don't even have to have God stand up for you. You can do it. I heard a preacher that helped start all of this say one time, you know, and I actually told this story one time, but God straightened me out, so I'm going to straighten myself out tonight. Amen? And admit I was wrong. And he said, I was trying to talk to Jesus, and the devil was jumping up and down, jumping up and down, jumping up and down, saying yakety-yak, yakety-yak, yakety-yak in one of his books. And I thought, well, I've never heard of that, but see how he handled that. And he said, I thought, well, Jesus, why don't you rebuke him? He said, because I've given you the authority. Well, that sounds good. Yeah, we have authority. Behold, I give you power over all the power of the devil. In other words, God can't do it. In other words, now you got it. It's yours. See, then folks, you got to watch this stuff. It's subtle. Amen. Jesus is not going to stand there and let the devil do that because then Jesus must not have any. Well, my Bible said he's got all power over heaven and earth and that every demon is subject to him. Amen. The reason we can cast out devils, listen, the Bible said no man can cast out devils and speak lightly of me. It's those that are submitted to him and committed to him that can use that authority correctly. But we got the authority to believe. We even got to the point I was up in the mountains listening to this one. So I want you to know about it. I was up in the mountains. It's so pretty. And you can get false doctrine in a pretty place. Can you say amen? And so I got false doctrine right up there in the beauty of nature and God and lovely country. Amen. And I was sitting up there listening to a message. And this man was saying, because see, you tell people this, they give into your ministry. And so you get rich and you say God did it. But if they hadn't contributed, you wouldn't have a dime to your name. Can you say amen? It's their contributions. And anybody, if a bunch of people follow anybody, they can make anybody on this planet rich. All you got to do is keep sending him your money. Guarantee you, if 1,000 people send 100 a month, somebody's going to get rich. Multiply that by another 100. If 100,000 people send 100 a month, think about it. And you can claim God all you want, but you get that kind of following with that kind of commitment, you don't need God to do anything. They're doing it for you. But when it comes time for you to get a blessing, God's going to have to come through because the ministry ain't going to say, God led me to send you $100. I was praying today and God put you on my heart. Not to ask you for anything, but I just wanted you to know that I was praying and I see that you've been sending contributions. And I thought, dear Lord, that woman's in need. I'm going to give to that lady. Nobody ever got a leather like that. No, honey, God himself's going to have to bless you. Because that ministry's not going to do it. We have to help people when we saw they were in need. When we really saw a need. It was a genuine need. A man that don't work, we don't help because the Bible said he ought not eat. Well, I just thought I'd throw it about. We could take hard work and men's pay and help somebody that won't work. I'm not going to take hard work and men's pay and give it to somebody that won't work out of God's treasury. God said he's worse than an infidel. I'm supposed to have a bleeding heart over someone God has talk that way about? I don't think so. Jesus would have kicked him between the pockets, said, get a job. Well, he might not have kicked him. He would have told him to get a job. He said, if a man don't want work, the scripture said he ought not eat. And I've seen those people, and they call it living by faith, and we feel so bad for their wife and kids, we try to help them. You can't help them because they're messed up in their mind. Amen. Nobody in here is above working unless you're too sick to. Amen? Well, I just thought I'd run that by. I've been a pastor a long time, seen a lot of things. Ain't afraid of offending God. He's the one that said that about that issue, not me. That's his attitude. He that provides not for his own is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. A woman under 60, the church shouldn't have to do anything for her because she's able to go out and get a job. Thank you for the hearty amens tonight. Can you say amen? That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Thank you for the hearty amens. Go ahead, hearty amens tonight. Hallelujah. This is the truth. We don't operate that way. We don't play that stuff. That's baloney. We should have never even come under a guilt trip over it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. God is a good God tonight. Amen. But the church needs to wake up to the fact, amen, that we need people that are humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. So when God exalts them, it's not something people have given to them. It's something God does. It's a God-given thing. It's hard to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God because it involves submission. Submit yourself unto God. Submit yourself unto them that have the rule over you. We even have to submit ourselves to the people we work for. We may gripe about it, but we're supposed to do what they tell us. Amen? And the Bible said when you do it at work, don't do it as a man pleaser. You know what that is? There's another nose for another nose. You said it, I didn't. There's another name for that. Isn't there? So don't do that. That's not sincere. To really mean it, really do it. Not with eye services, man pleasers, but from the heart. Submissions, tough stuff. Oh, here's one that'll grab you. Wives! Oh, by the way, let's go with husbands first. Submit yourself unto God. Because, see, a lot of husbands want that wife thing to work, and they're not bowed to God. I've met a lot of men that have not bowed to the authority of Jesus in their life, but they want their wife to respect them enough to bow to them. It don't work that way, old hoss. Amen. We had a man, since we're all adults in here, are we all adults in here? Close that ears of that thing right there. This is not for babies. We had a man in our church back at the Holy Church of God that wanted his wife to have sex with another man while he participated. And what he pulled on her when she resisted was, you're supposed to be submitted to me. Boy, somebody ought to slap him. I did not have any patience with that fellow's attitude. Hello? Hello? And then there's this, well, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Well, Abraham bowed to the Lord, and she respected him enough. You have to earn that. That don't just come with marriage. You have to earn respect. Hello? But it does say, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. It doesn't mean to make him divine or in any sense put him where God is. Actually, in the Greek, it was connotated, and the grammar of the Greek was to submit yourself unto your husband as your service to the Lord, because God wills it. Be woman enough to break with all the other junk and do it. And it's tough. Submission is tough. It involves the crucifixion of the flesh. It involves the denial of self. Well, following Jesus involves the same thing. Can you say amen? Same thing. Principle for discipleship is what? Deny yourself, take up your cross. How do you walk in the Spirit? By crucifying the flesh and the lust thereof. Walking in the Spirit is not in some la-la land where you just talk in tongues all day and get visions and dreams. Walking in the Spirit is living in obedience to Christ, living by the promptings and leadings of the Holy Spirit and not your fallen flesh. Hello? The Lordship of Jesus is involved in walking in the Spirit. I've seen people that could prophesy. I've seen people that could call you out and tell you things that nobody knew but God. I've seen people with gifts and ministries and anointings. Amen. But they can be wrong in their heart and their attitude. Can you say, man? Simultaneously, Peter was such a man. And when he got off into a doctrine, which essentially was, I'm going to preach exclusively to the Jews again and not to the Gentiles, and I'm going to preach, if they want circumcision, we'll throw that in and try to blend it with the gospel. And Paul withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. And my respect for Peter didn't rise because of his great healing anointing and even his commitment at the end to be crucified upside down. You know what? My respect went up for Peter when a junior apostle, a man that was persecuting the church when he was preaching Jesus, amen, came to him and pointed out that he was wrong, being man enough to say, you're right, and I was wrong. And I'm going to correct this right now. There are preachers out there now that are shipwrecking, that people tried to correct, but they were too rich, too powerful, too prideful to listen to anybody's correction. Because who are you, little man, to correct me, big shot? When Dave Wilkerson wrote to PTL, he said, prophesied to them and said, lest the sin is corrected there, lest the stuff that is going off kilter is brought back on track to the gospel. You will not build your last hotel. The one you laid the foundation for now and started to build, the birds of the air will come and nest in it, but people will not live in it. And they laughed him to scorn and said, if he was a man of God, and I heard this, if he was a man of God, he should have come and talked to us personally and not sent us a letter. In other words, I'm too... See, and you know what? There was a man of God named John on the Isle of Patmos. And he wrote 7 letters from Jesus to the church. No, this was pride saying, I am above correction. One person told Jim Baker, and he's told this story, so I'm not letting a cat out of the bag. It's in Jim's book and in his testimony. Amen. Someone warned him and said, Jim, you can't keep selling timeshare when you don't have the rooms. And he said, be quiet. You're seeing the miracle of the fish and loaves. But it crashed morally, spiritually, financially. It crashed. And a whirlpool of shame and scandal went with it. And many turned off to televangelist, period, for a season. Then there were those that accused PTL that they should get it in the neck. No mercy, because they were big shots. And the next thing you hear, they're falling. I don't care if it's pride in being right. When someone says you're right, if they ever get humble enough to say you're right when you are, don't get an attitude. When a man says, behold, I stand, and looks down his nose at someone else, he better take heed lest he fall. So there's a lot of people need to take heed. Submission. So, lady back at the Holy Church of God years ago, I preached on that submission in every area. Coming under authorities that God has set up in the church and in the home. It really bugged her bad. Because after the service, she said, I got to talk to you. And I thought, oh, here we go. You know, when you shoot into a bunch of dogs that are barking with rock salt, what happens? The ones that you hit are the ones that holler. Amen. Well, I knew I'd hit one that morning. I had struck a nerve. Amen. Actually, there was 2 ladies. One of them was one of the most godly women I ever met when I first met her, until we came to submission. That became a real issue. That became a super duper big issue. So this woman walks into my office and she swaggered in, and I thought she was going to wrestle me or something. She was a big woman. She honestly was a big woman. I thought we were going to have WWE right here. I mean, just film this thing. Amen. Put it on YouTube. We'll make... Let people donate to the ministry. This is going to be something else. I was ready. I'd watched too many Bruce Lee movies to let her get me in a headlock. Anyway, she came in with that attitude, and I thought, boy, I'm going to catch it now. But I thought, you know, I didn't write this book. It is not my book that I preach from on Sunday morning. This is not my book. I want to go on record tonight for anyone who hears this tape ever. This is not my book. I did not write it. This is not my denomination's book. They did not write it. Amen. This is not what a few people got together and dreamed up. This is what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And if the Lord is the Lord, we need to listen to the Lord. The day we can't preach what He said, we can't claim Him as our Lord. What about the culture? It's changed. Times have changed. I'm glad someone brought that up. Times have changed, but God has not. He's the Lord God of Israel, and He changes not. He doesn't change with the times. Thank God He doesn't change with the times. It's His unchangeableness that I'm counting on for eternity. He's holy then, He's holy now. Glory to God. He's not going to lower His chance standard to accommodate the pride and arrogance of a self-serving, self-exalting generation. He will not change His standard for that. He will, in fact, alter us to meet His standards. Hallelujah. The Word of God will alter you. How many know the Word of God is designed to reprove and rebuke and correct and instruct in righteousness, that pleases God. Hallelujah. That the man of God might be what? Fully furnished to every good work. Because he's really a man of God then. Wow. Everybody say reproof. Rebuke. How many know when your flesh is wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to step up and say it's wrong. He's going to say you're the man when you're the man. And he don't mean you're the man. He means you're the man. There's a difference. So she says, this was her argument, biblical argument. And I knew she was rebellious. Now, I didn't know it until she walked in there and opened up her big old mouth, but now I know it. Someone said when you open up your mouth, you let people look into your heart. Can you say, man, well, I saw everything that was in her heart that day. Hey, man, I got a big view of everything in the heart, and it wasn't pretty. And I felt very sorry for her husband because I knew he had to live under that. And so then I got another reason for Thanksgiving. I was thankful that she wasn't my wife. You always find something to thank God for. And she said, I'll have you know that the Bible says there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. We're one in Jesus Christ. I said, ma'am, you're right. The Bible does say it. I said, here's the question. Let's forget the male-female stuff and forget all this cultural thing about feminism. Let's drop all of that. Are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. I've been saved for 22 years. I thought, okay, we've established that. Now let me ask you another question. And I had to really stop her to get this in. You know, is it my turn? Do I get a turn? I thought about her husband again. I thought, dear God in heaven, what grace it must take. Amazing grace. And then she finally let me get that word. And it's like, what can you possibly say to change my mind? I says, are you a Christian? She gave me this big litany. I said, okay. I said, are you married? She said, of course I'm married. You've known me long enough to know we've been married for how many years? Okay. I said, this is the last part of my question. I promise. Now I'll let you say anything you want. Are you the husband or are you the wife? I didn't ask who wore the pants. I'm asking, who's the husband, who's the wife? She said, I'm the wife, of course, like you dummy. I said, well, the scripture said, wives, submit yourself to your husband as your service to the Lord. And she turned and trumped out. And I never saw her in our church again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What can you do with anybody that won't submit to God, won't submit to spiritual authority, won't submit to the Word of God, won't submit to their husband? What can you do? You can't do anything because there's a claim of lordship that don't hold any water at all. See, until pride is conquered, there's no submission because there's no humility to bring submission. That's why God resists the proud. He can't do anything with them. He said there's no point in even bothering with it until that heart is clear. That's why Naaman couldn't get healed till he dipped 7 times in Jordan as per God's instructions and humbled himself. We want to walk in a healing line and let someone's gift operate, or get it with our faith and reach around God and take healing. Honey, you can't reach around God to take anything. You have to come to him and bow before him. Somebody give God an amen tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't like doctrines that teach people they can reach around God. I like doctrines that tell you how to come to God, bow before him, submit to him, praise God, and then have him move in your life. I've seen it all, just like Bogey and Bacall. I've seen it all. So what I'm preaching from is not just the book, but over 30 years of ministry. And I can tell you something, I just don't have time to play games. The hour is late. And the doctrines that are not of God are beginning. I said this morning, Bill Hybels, the beginning of the seeker-sensitive movement, made a statement recently. It was on crosswalk.com. Interesting statement. He's saying we're going to have to rethink our strategy after thousands of pastors have bought into the strategy of seeker-sensitive, amen, and user-friendly churches. Because he said it's not producing disciples of Jesus Christ. Finally, there's an admission of someone that it's not producing, amen, true disciples. In other words, these people in church every Sunday don't go out and follow Christ. Well, how can they? They've never submitted to him. They've been given a watered-down, user-friendly, seeker-sensitive version of the gospel. Man-made ideas of how to get them in the building and then with the good intention of somehow getting them to follow Jesus once you get them there. But if you get them there, then we can get them to Jesus. Honey, if they won't come because he hung and died on an old rugged cross to forgive their sin, they're not coming for the right reason. Amen. If they don't come for the right reason, you can forget his lordship in their life. He's never become Lord. How can a preacher expect people to follow the one that they've never bowed to begin with? Never felt bad enough about their sin to come before him and cry out to him. Because we dare not preach on sin or they won't come. We want to keep our pride and keep our sin, get our free ticket to heaven. It's not working. It's becoming obvious a lot of these people have never met Jesus. But they do enjoy church. Isn't that incredible? Honey, until I met Jesus, I did not enjoy church. I wasn't supposed to. I was supposed to be very uncomfortable, lost without God in a church house. That's where I came, was confronted with my lostness. That's where I was confronted with the heaven and hell issue of where what happens after I die. They don't confront me with that out in the public arena. But in church, I was confronted. The last place I wanted to be is church, where I felt so uncomfortable. We had a young lady used to come here, you know, down through the years. She don't mind me telling this. She said, I hated to come to your church after I backslid. You know, because you bring your kids at Easter, you come at Christmas, and, you know, you kind of keep your foot in the door in case you get in real trouble and need God. So, but I hated to come to your church. Why? She said, because I knew I would come under conviction. I thought, that is such a blessing to hear. What a blessing it is to hear that there's still conviction somewhere. Joe Redner should have felt the fear of God in church, not being applauded. And now what's happening? Look at the fallout, the shipwrecked lives. If you think this is success, you're wrong. Then you might as well to give up on your marriage, give up on holiness and righteousness, and throw it all out the window and say money is godliness. Money is proof of blessing. Honey, if you promise money, it's been proven time and time again, people will give you money. People will give to get. Make no mistake about it. But the giving that really gets from God is the giving because you love it. And even if you didn't get, you would give because you got so much already. Eternal life didn't come cheap. And eternal life has value beyond any material thing God could ever give you. And if giving had no return, no, if giving didn't bring one fold return, it ought not affect our giving a bit. Why, Brother Venable? Because what he's given you is worth everything you could give him forever. Eternal life is worth something. The blood of Jesus is still precious. Amen. Can you say amen? Beyond words and beyond compare. But God in His generosity says, not only am I going to give you this, I'm going to bless you materially too. What a good God. Amen. But He wants our heart not on that material. He wants our heart on Jesus. Amen. Submitting is tough. That's why our respect for Peter jumped. Not because of his healing anointing. I've seen people with great anointings that quit submitting to God. And because of the power people gave them, they quit submitting to anyone else. The Bible actually said, submit yourself to one another. This worked so beautifully down in Africa. I've told this story, but I can't tell it enough. And after I hadn't told it for a year or two, I tell it again. You probably recognize it. In Africa, there, and you know something else I found out people are uncomfortable with? Accountability. If you see someone bowling alley, drinking down a beer with a blonde on his arm and he's married, and you walk up to him and dare say something about what's this all about, you know, brother, don't judge. First thing you're going to get is don't judge me. Honey, you're not judging him. You're trying to help him, crazy thing. Dave Wilkerson saw a prominent preacher sitting in first class on an airliner that he was traveling on, and the guy was sitting there, and he had a blonde on his arm, and he's a married man. He's sipping gin and tonic. And Dave said, hey, I need to speak with you. And the man, you know, walked over, and I'm a man of God too. You know, yeah, let's get it on, brother. You know, and the guy explained to him. He said, Dave, calm down. I'm not sinning against my spirit. I'm only sinning against the flesh. Well, the devil will send you in. And that guy's going to get up in the pulpit because he had a touch and they fall ministry. And people are going to think it's all God because of the power that was there, not the truth or lack of it. We don't look past the anointing to see if someone is walking in truth. Paul would have never withstood. Listen, the shadow of a man healing the sick? Are you kidding me? He must be that close to God. He can't miss it. He did miss it. Paul said you can have an anointing and you can cross doctrine. And the anointing doesn't make it okay. Hello? So he withstood Peter to the face, for he was to be blamed. And the wonderful thing about it is Peter submitted to God, to the lordship of Jesus, to the authority of Scripture, and to the young Apostle Paul, young in terms of his experience, because he was right and Peter was wrong. And he got back on track. How many ministries are about to be derailed? Because they won't listen to nobody, because the people are giving them such allocations and power. Jim Baker said there were good men that warned me, but I wouldn't listen. And Jimmy Swaggart said on television, so no cats out of the bag. There were good men that I could have went to and submitted to and said, I have an issue and a problem and I need prayer. God could have delivered him without the public display and the shame and the pain, not only of one, but two, after promising to never again. Because until pride falls, no resistance against the enemy is effective. Did you hear me? You can be proud in your humility. You can get into false repentance. You can squall and bawl and cry until your tears flood the floor. But if your heart doesn't break before God and you get serious about taking instruction, some people ought to be big enough to step down instead of having to be brought down. God's serious about His house. God's serious about His word. God's serious about where people spend eternity, what they follow and what men and women teach. You think He's not, but He is. Someone said the wheels of God turn slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. God does, in fact, get around to it. I used to think weeping. I knew a man one time that he'd cry at the drop of a hat over any little spiritual thing. He'd just weep and weep and weep and weep. And I thought that's one of the most humble men I've ever met. But I found out there was a stubborn streak hid under all that I was looking at. Hard-headed, headstrong, and I watched the shipwreck. I watched the shipwreck, and I used to call and talk to him, and my heart would break, and he would cry, and I would cry, but he wouldn't do what was right. After wiping the tears, he just wouldn't do what was right. So you shipwreck anyway, tears and all. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. It is not repentance. There's some people go to altars and think, there was an old country music song that said, you know, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. In other words, I'm going to sin like crazy tonight, but I'm going to pray before I go to bed, and Jesus is going to wipe my sins away. Next week, I'm going to do the same thing because me and Jesus got a deal. I get to sin. He gets to apply His blood that He shed on the cross for me, and I get to play this game with God. No, you don't. No, you don't. The blood is not applied until we humble ourselves. The blood is not applied until we repent. The blood is not applied because we ask for forgiveness. The blood is applied when God sees in our heart that we genuinely feel bad about our sin. And we don't want sinners to feel bad. We don't want them to feel uncomfortable. I thank God there are people not coming here. I'm glad my son don't come here. You know why? Because until he's ready to get right with God, he don't belong here. I'm glad he isn't playing the God game. If he ever goes to church, he'll go because he's ready to get right with God, my oldest son. I don't want him to play the God game. He watches others play it. It turns him off. I said, well, then you get right and show them the right way. Of course, he's not ready to do that. But I'm telling you, God has a ways and means committee. And it may take a while, but the day will come. The day will come. The day will come. I don't want my children hurt, but I do want them saved. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? If I were writing a book, Terry, I would say whatever happened to heaven, because I don't hear much about it anymore. If I were writing a book, it would be whatever happened to. I remember, and I'm going to try to say this in closing, I remember my wife brought home a book, and it was Whatever Happened To was the title of it. And it had Alfalfa. Picture of Alfalfa when he was with our gang. Well, you know, he got shot and killed, or killed somebody. No, he got shot and killed because of an argument over something. And, you know, it's kind of neat to know what became of it. Darla Hood. What happened to Darla? And then there was all these other people out of our past, if you're our age, and said whatever happened to. Well, you know, if I could look back now and write a book, I would say whatever happened to heaven. Because in so many modern churches and so many Pentecostal churches and charismatic movies, heaven doesn't seem to be the place that we're putting our sights on. Seems that the earth is getting the attention right now. The material, physical, temporal is getting more attention. It's not that God don't mind you having a nice home and a nice car and food. He wants you to have that. But He wants your heart set on heaven. Because where a man's heart is, treasure is, that's where his heart's going to be. So lay up your treasure where? In where you never hear of anymore. Heaven. Because where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is going to be. I would say, whatever happened to hell? Whatever happened to hell? Jesus preached on it more than he did heaven. Because missing heaven, there's something worse than just missing heaven. You know what's worse? What could be worse than missing heaven? Going to hell is worse than just missing heaven. So Jesus talked about hell more than heaven. Today he would be unwelcome. And listen, I'm talking about thousands of pulpits in America. Because he would rock the boat. It'd be better he rock it than the devil wreck it. Can you say, man? And that's what we're seeing now is shipwreck. Whatever happened to hell? Why can't we mention it? Why can't we preach that doctrine? Jesus talked about it in plain terms, clear, because of his compassionate, concerned heart. He didn't want nobody to go there. What will a man give, Jesus said, in exchange for his soul? One thing Jesus heard that we can't hear, he knows the sounds from hell. Jesus knows what it sounds like. And I'm not talking about the roar of the molten rock. I'm talking about the cries of the damned, hopeless, helpless. He hears that. He said there is weeping. I hear convulsive weeping. And I hear the gnashing of teeth when people are in such pain, they're gritting their teeth and crying simultaneously. And then he says, what would a man give? What is it that's worth his soul? Oh, the History Channel's got a real take on this. They were talking about preachers that preached about that and how people throng to hear it because just like we like scary B-movies and horror movies, we like to be scared. So that doctrine went over because it scared the people and we like to be scared. That's a real take on when they used to preach this. No, people came and came under conviction and came to Christ because this was a truth and they didn't want to die without God. And it was said of Whitfield's meeting that he was talking about when George Whitfield preached, he said men would cry like little babies and some would break forth in the middle of the meeting and run to the altar as if the fire, this is one account an autobiography, says as if the flames of hell were biting at their heels and they were afraid they couldn't get right before they drew their last breath. They were so afraid of being lost. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? That's humility. That's saying, I don't want to miss heaven over this habit. I don't want to miss heaven over this sexual escapade. I don't want to miss heaven over this self-will rebellious sin. It's not worth missing heaven. It's certainly not worth going to hell. Jesus, save me a sinner and deliver me from the power of this sin. We were known back then as a Christian nation. We weren't near as churchy, but we were a lot more holy. Have I told you anything that's not biblical here tonight? Is it in your Bible? Do you think this message needs to be preached tonight since it's in your Bible and it's so vital to everybody living and breathing on this planet? Do you think somebody with a platform to do it ought to preach it? You think you ought to hear that on Sunday morning on television somewhere, sometime, on radio somewhere, sometime. You think the so-called prophets, prophetesses, and Christian leaders ought to tell this truth? Well, try to find it. I can tell you how to get a big car, a multi-bathroom home, a Rolex watch, a Rolls Royce, if you keep your faith building on up and your seed rolling in. When did that become the focus of the ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles? And God's people, these people would be nothing. They'd have to go out and get a 9-to-5 if it wasn't for God's people pouring it in. So it's not just them, honey. It's the blind leading the blind. And everyone is falling into the ditch. According to them, if you pin them down, they'll admit there's a hell, but you'll have to pin them down and press them on it because they're not going to talk about it because the cards and letters don't pour in when you talk about things like that. And their whole success or failure is based on them coming in. They've got to keep stimulating. One hired a New York ungodly, godless ad campaign company to direct their fundraising. Can you imagine a New York-based advertising company to direct their fundraising? And you know what the advertising company told them? You need to create a perpetual crisis. In other words, never tell the people you've got enough to meet the need because they're going to zip up their pocketbooks then. You've got to keep a perpetual crisis. That means you always got somewhere that you just got to have people respond. And you've got to keep it before them with the periodicals and everything else. And Lord in heaven, what have we done to the holy with the way that we solicit the things that we have gotten in the mail? You know, there's a great blessing in Psalm 1. How many know Psalm 1 is a great blessing? Because it says, blessed is the man that stands not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor walketh in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. Amen. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever he puts his hand to shall prosper. Psalm 1 is a blessing if you practice it. But it won't bring in the funds. So we'll pick Psalm 92:5 that has a blessing in it. And if you send $92.50, come on, they're doing that in this city and on television. Did you hear that? Where'd that come from? Won't Psalm 1 bless you? But listen, no one's going to offer you Psalm 1 that I read you. Whatever you put your hand to shall prosper. Pretty good blessing. But it only cost you a buck. Psalm 92:5, it cost you $90.50. So if you want this $90.50 blessing out of Psalm 90, verse 5, where do we get that? Can you imagine Jesus said, let's see, we need some money, boys. Well, let's give them Psalm 1 for a dollar. No, let's give them Psalm 92:5 for $92.50. And you know what amazes me? While we sit here and laugh tonight, businessmen, people on pensions, people all in between from every strata of life, pour it in. We make these people. Christians do it. Illiterate Christians who don't know their Bible from beans. All they know is the tape they listen to. So they can't check it out. Well, it was the Scripture, Psalm 92. Oh, well then, let's just go to the Bible if it's Scripture, if it's in the book. Oh, well then, let's just go to the book. And Judas went out and hung himself, one man found, as he pointed at a verse of Scripture. And then he flipped over where Jesus had washed the feet of men and hit the Scripture, go and do thou likewise. Well, I got Bible for going out and hanging myself. It's Bible. Two verses. It said, and he went out and hung himself. And then I opened it up and prayed, and it said, go and do thou likewise. Well, I'm going to run right out and garrot myself. No, I'm not that stupid. I'm not that dumb. The devil's counting on God's people staying dumb. Amen. But I'm telling you something. This is a day to wise up, O men of God. Be done with earthly things. This parade of ecclesiastical hypocrites is coming to a close. The only thing that's going to help America is a true revival. We worship the material God, and we're in material crisis in this nation right now. We all feel the crunch. And the promise of peace without repentance, without revival, without bowing to God is an empty promise from prophets who haven't listened to Him at all. You can have a great healing anointing like Peter and get into false doctrine. And thank God for a Paul that wasn't intimidated by Peter's anointing. That Paul, you know what I love about Paul? His independence, not only from the Sanhedrin, but from the influence of other preachers, except the Holy Spirit and Jesus. No one could say Paul was their protege. He was not. He said, I didn't visit with any of the apostles for the space of 3 years. Except, I spent 2 weeks with Peter. And when Peter got off course, Paul withstood him and confronted him. That thing in Africa, we'll finish with that tonight. Will you stand? Do you have manger thrown on there? Anywhere? You don't have that? Do you have anything left from this morning? Praise God. How about number one, be fine. Wouldn't it be great to just build your faith up, get all your needs met? You don't have to bow, deal with hard attitudes. Don't have to deal with humility, submission. Don't have to deal with obedience. Just do your thing and get all the blessings. No wonder that message is catchy. It doesn't require you to honor your God. It requires God to honor your faith. Can you say amen? You don't honor God until you bow to Him. Make no mistake about it. Israel couldn't. Know what? You don't reach around God to get blessings. You have to bow before Him. bowing takes precedent over believing in the book. Can you say, man, you bow? The Lord's Prayer begins with, hallowed be thy name. Not give us this day our daily bread. Begins with a reverence. I've been discouraged to the point of saying, Lord, you need to get, if this is right, this is what is turning people on, what is the point of having me hang around? What am I possibly here for? What is my purpose? Because you can look around here and see what this gets. But there are churches that are different. There are churches preaching truth with people actually supporting that truth. Some churches have better, bigger, they can give programs. Truth, after a while, isn't the issue. Just keep everybody happy. Just keep everybody happy. I'm going to say something prophetically. Unless America repents, Billy Graham said it before me, he's a better prophet than a lot of Pentecostals I know. And he's not Pentecostal. But he said, unless America repents, America collectively repents, God is going to have to resurrect the men of Sodom and the men of Gomorrah and apologize for judging them. Because if he lets us go unjudged while we commit their sins, what he's saying is God is not going to let this nation off the hook because we've been rich and powerful and become arrogant. And the attitude of the nation and the world has crept into the church and the pure doctrine. I don't want to leave you on a negative note. Here's the good news. There was a man named Amos, and he wasn't a televangelist. He'd never written a book. He had no tapes on the market. He had no preacher's credentials. Neither did John the Baptist, and they tried to nail him on that. Can you say, man, who hath authorized you? Honey, we need somebody that man didn't set up and man can't break. We need to hear from God again so we can get right with him and get his blessing back. Amos, he said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but the word of the Lord came unto me. I'm a trimmer of sycamore trees. I gather figs and I keep sheep. But the word of the Lord came to me and said, go speak to Israel. See, you've got to be humble enough to hear from God the way he wants to send his truth. Not just have a celebrity bring it to you. Oh, Jeremiah, down in the mire, Israel hasn't listened. Israel won't listen. It's going to take judgment to humble them. But judgment has settled in. Can you say amen? Judgment has come on the land. God said, if you won't listen to him while in the time of blessing, maybe you'll listen to my word in the time of trouble. Amen. So all their claims of promises and all their false prophets with false peace couldn't deliver them from the judgment that came in the land. Their enemies began to prevail over them. And they said, is Jeremiah alive? They slapped his face. They threw him in a dungeon for preaching what I'm preaching tonight. And they would me if it was legal. Is he still alive? Go get him out. Bring him here. And when he walked before the leaders of Israel, they asked him a question, because now it was God or else that nation was going under. Is there any word from the Lord? Folks, you need to get an attitude tonight. I want a word from the Lord on Sunday morning. I don't care if they got the most beautiful programs. I don't care if my kids are really turned on to church. This is not about your kids turned on to a program. It's whether they're going to follow Christ when that service is over. It's what they're going to do on Saturday night in the back seat of that car when temptation comes. Whether Christ is relevant enough to say no to sin and really follow him and not become just like the rest of the world, but churchy. Very churchy, but otherwise morally deficient, just like everybody else. This is a tough day. But I believe a day is coming when the Church of America is going to quit playing the game. And I believe real Christians are going to stand up, just like they did in a concert some years ago, where a so-called Christian artist was standing in spandex pants singing about Jesus to a hip-hop beat. And a whole group of people got up, Christian young people. Thank God for them. They didn't do it to be mean. They did it to be holy. Amen. And you say, man, you ought to be able to maintain your holiness at a gospel concert. Amen. You shouldn't have to compromise it. Somebody loves God enough to recognize wrong and choose the right over the wrong, even when it's put in the context of Christian concert. You can't send a sexual message and talk about him in the same breath. You can't turn the guys on while singing about the one who died on the tree. There has to be a change coming. And I feel like a change is coming. Amen. And I feel like there's a day coming when there are people that you've never heard. I'm not talking about necessarily me. I don't have to be one of them. But I am prepared to continue to preach truth, whatever the cost. But I believe there's going to be some people, not people that are prominent, not people that are well known, but people that are going to come saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And it's going to be down the line what God has said. Amen. Because God hasn't changed. And I believe not everyone, but there will be people in America break out from all of this mess and begin to follow Jesus for real. And that will begin revival for those people in this nation. We're a few people, but I want to be people like that. How about you? What are you committed to? Amen. Is this church relevant enough to stay open, even though there's a few of us manning the ship? You think it's worth keeping the door open, even though there's no more than this on a Sunday? Amen. Well, folks, if you want it, I'm committed to it. Praise God. But let's have revival among ourselves. Let's don't get discouraged because they don't support it. Let's let God move and help us stay true to Him. And I believe there's pockets of people like us all over America. And I believe there's people praying humbly from humble, submitted hearts. And I believe God is going to do a sweeping thing in His church. It's going to begin with the exposure of sin. It's going to begin, if the church don't deal with church discipline, if people won't confront one another, then I believe He's going to use the world to do it. I honestly believe He will use the powers that be to begin to bring this thing down and expose it. That's sad, but when there's no humility, that's the only thing God has left to try to bring it back to where it needs to be. Jim Baker said, as we close, Jimmy Swaggart said, I had good men around me that I could have confessed to, and they could have helped me, and I could have been avoid all of this shame that I brought on myself and the gospel and my family and the hurt that I brought. But listen to this. He was honest. After the second failure, he said, but I was Jimmy Swaggart. Honey, when anybody becomes high enough that we can't submit and ask for help when we know we're in compromise because of who we are and we don't want to lose that high, lofty place in anyone's sight, that is pride in its purest form. And pride goeth before, regardless of the anointing, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit precedes a fall. In Africa, behind the hut, there's a path. It's not the path to the outhouse. For the Christians in that tribe that had come to know Jesus, to get away because everything's in this one room. The babies, the grandma, the grandpa, the wife, the children, everybody's right here. How can you pray and get along with God? Well, you can't. So what you do, you walk out and walk just a few 50 yards maybe to the edge of the jungle, the perimeter. There you can be alone. You can talk to God and then come back. They did it every single day. Husband would go, then the wife would go. Grandma would go and grandpa would go. And they actually had a path worn in the tall grass. And they called the paths prayer paths. True story from a missionary. It's where accountability comes in. A lot of people run like crazy if you ask them to account for anything. You're judging. But one man saw the prayer path was all grown over. And he confronted his brother and he said, "My brother, what has happened?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The prayer path, my brother. The prayer path. You know we must pray if we have victory. You know we must pray if we stay out of compromise. The prayer path, my brother, the prayer path." Instead of the man saying, "Don't judge me," or using the phony excuses of, "I can't find time," because, honey, what's important to you, you will find time. People hit the stores at 4 a.m. Friday because of doorbuster bargains. Some hit them at 5 and stood in line to be the first ones through the door. Church starts at 10:30. Believe me, excuses won't hold water. If the world can do that for the material, why can't the church get its act together for the spiritual and eternal? The man submitted. He was brokenhearted. He wept. It's called submitting yourself to one another. He saw his brother's concern was for his good, not to accuse him, so he wouldn't be defeated, so his life wouldn't shipwreck. And it wasn't but a week until they had beaten down a prayer path. Isn't that good? Isn't it good when people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, which involves husbands, wives, bosses, preachers, pastors. It involves all of these things that God has set in motion and will not compromise on. Would you bow your head tonight? I'm going to ask you a simple but serious question. Are you submitted to God, who rules when the flesh rises up? Who wins that struggle? Are you submitted spiritually to spiritual authority? Are you under authority, or do you want to manipulate to have your way? Are you submitted to the Scripture? Are you a hearer, or are you a doer? Have you forgiven your enemies like Christ taught? Are you holding a justified grudge that you say you have every right to keep this in? When are you going to bow to Him for real? When's it going to get real? If you're in a marriage relationship, when are you going to honor your husband? Sir, when are you going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, who gave Himself? When is the church going to act like the church again, so that God can call us His people and we can call Him our God and mean it? God wants to bring revival to America, but He wants it to start with pockets of people just like are standing here tonight. God wants to do some things in my life, my home. He wants to do some things in yours. Uncrucified flesh will never bow to me. Uncommitted hearts will never truly bow. Even if you get down on your knees and put your forehead to the ground, if your heart isn't open to my lordship, you have not bowed. Even if you weep at an altar, you have not bowed. It's when you walk in my teachings, when you leave, that you are bowed. It's obedience that proves true reverence. Does everyone here feel like you've arrived, that you are there, that you are at that full-fledged, committed to Christ life, that you don't need correcting in any of these areas, that you're somehow there? See, what holds back revival is a church full of people think, I'm arrived, that is not for me, I need not that. Amen? That's what holds it back. That's why altars sit here. Pieces of furniture, mainly useless. Useless. If we took them away, who would miss them? Who would miss altars in churches? What in the world are they for, Terry? What are they for? Are we so perfect that Sunday after Sunday, they're useless pieces of furniture? I quit putting water on it because I felt like there's something sacred about a place where people are going to kneel. But hey, if no one kneels at it, what is so sacred about an altar? What's the deal? What's it all about? What is this thing? What's that for? Who cares about that? It's an old table sitting there. That's all that is. No one's going to break ranks and come down the aisle and because you've got wrong with God and get down at it and say, I want to get right with God. We're just going to stand and keep saying, send revival. Yes, send it, Lord. And save them while you're at it. But don't mess with me. Honey, he can't save them if he can't mess with me and you. When do you think these will ever be used? What occasion would it take? I don't want anyone coming tonight. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I'm saying since we haven't arrived and since we need this, when are we ever going to get down to business with God and do it? Well, I'm going to do it privately at home. I don't think you're going to do it privately at home. I think the pride that keeps you out of here will keep you from doing business with God when you get out of here. I think it'll roll off of you like water off a duck's back. And me. I've seen my wife down here crying out because she knew I got a wrong attitude, and I commend her. I say, Pamela, I'm so proud of you for setting an example tonight. What do you mean? Because you hit the, well, I had to get right with God. I had this attitude. I had to get it correct. I said, you did the right thing. You became an example tonight. People don't do that anymore. So how can God fix us? I've seen George down here weeping, tears falling. I've seen many of you. And I commend you when you did. But it ain't over. I've seen people make altars out of their chairs when the altar's filled up. I've seen people lay prostrate, and I used to be one of them, right on the floor. I'm convicted. I need more time of getting before God and saying, Lord, forgive me and strengthen me and cleanse me. I want the Lordship of Jesus in my life. I don't want sin to reign. I don't want to justify wrong. I want to be right. I'm serious. Time is late. I don't have as much time left as I had when I first started ministry with these starry eyes. I feel time passing. You may not feel that yet, but I actually feel time slipping away. Church, the hour is late, and the coming of the Lord is at the doors. And the revival for America is not an option. It's crucial to escape judgment. The only thing that will stop a judgment, and I believe that it will be primarily a financial judgment because of the materialistic gods that we have made for ourselves that have taken precedence even in the gospel than the Lord God and the cross and heaven and Jesus. I believe we're going to hurt if we don't have revival. nationally, because I don't believe the Democrats can solve it, and I don't believe the Republicans can either. I believe it takes God again. I don't believe your political party can solve this problem. I believe you're asking of man something that only God can do, and that's restore a blessing and put a hedge back around this nation. And I believe there's hope, but it pivots on God's people humbling themselves. Shalabakisana. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Shalabakisana. Le salabakina masata. Leka rishalabo. Oh, salamana. Leka namasita nana. Ike shalomokola. Isalabakita nanama. Lenda dabo. Sholabakitana. Le salabatita. Alabakosalabatitana. Isholabakite. Oh, salama. Come aside and let me teach you. Come aside and give heed to my words. Come aside and bow again to the great one who saved you and loved you and delivered you from destruction. Come aside from your busyness. Come aside from all of your goals. Come aside, come aside, come aside, that I may show you my glory, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise tonight. Oh, that's not praise. Come on, give him a praise. He's worthy tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Is there anywhere we can carve out some time to mirror ourselves in God's Word? Is there any more time we can spend in God's presence? Can we be as faithful as we can to God's house again? Can we let God's Word begin to work in us again, so that God can work through us like He wants to? Hallelujah. We're not the only ones left in Israel jealous for God. There are others. Hallelujah. There are others. There are others. There's a church in Times Square that preaches just like this. There's 7,000 people. Neat little number, huh? 7,000 people attend it, and they don't cut the word to get them there, because somebody cares about truth. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Will you join hands? Let's pray together. Amen. Father, I pray that the blessing of the Lord will come here, for without it, we can't do anything. We're dead in the water. Without your supernatural blessing on this church, we are dead in the water. But Lord, with your blessing, it'll be like when I first came to the Holy Church of God. We brought no great ideas. We brought no grand programs. We brought no great anything. We just brought what you anointed us to give, and that was your unadulterated word under the anointing, Sunday after Sunday. And people begin to come, not only to church, but to the altars. And people begin to come to Christ and come to God. And backsliders begin to get right, and sinners begin to get saved. And we knew God's hand was on it, because we brought nothing but the word. Nothing but the word. Nothing but the word did we bring. We didn't bring experience. We didn't bring charisma. We didn't bring riches. We didn't bring influence. We just simple people who brought God's word Sunday after Sunday. But God showed up. And you, some of you in this room are Christian because we stood and brought God's word. What got a hold of you? Something supernatural got a hold of you. Can you say amen? God did it. And people begin to come. People begin to come. I remember days when we had to turn away people because there was no place to park. And we didn't cut nothing to get them there. We didn't compromise anything. But there's been something happen in the last 20 or 30 years. There's been a shift, amen, from the truth of God to a feel-good gospel, and people are running after it. And honey, if it takes that to build a church, I'd rather lock this one down than to preach a compromised message that will endanger souls. We can't have revival with God's truth as it is written. I don't believe there is a true revival at all. Is there any other word from the Lord before we close? Oh, You have prayed for the blessing on the church. You prayed for the blessing on the ministry. But have you prayed about your own heart? Have you prayed about your own life? Have you submitted yourself to me, saith the Spirit of God? If God can change us, He can change this church. This is a pivotal day. I called Pamela, who wanted to be here really bad tonight. She's hungry to be here, but she just was too ill to come. But she's getting better, and I'm looking for day in, day out to get better and better and better. My mom's going to be released from the hospital. It's going to be tough. She's going to need constant care. There's all kinds of things happening all at the same time, but I'm telling you something. God is moving right now by His Spirit, and God wants to do a mighty work, and I believe a lot of things that are about to fall is going to leave a vacuum for truth, and I believe truth is going to come flooding through. Ancient truth. Oh, do you have ancient words? Go key that up. That's what we're going to close with in worship tonight. I believe this truth that's been swept away, compromised, watered down, infiltrated, I believe this ancient truth is going to come back. And it's going to come back like a hammer, Sean, that breaks the rock in pieces. And I believe part of that rock is the hardened hearts of His own people. Glory be to God. That begin to melt before Him again in holy love and ask Him to be the absolute Lord and Master of our life. I believe wives are going to submit to their husbands, and husbands are going to submit to their God, and preachers are going to submit to the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning where God can move. Somebody give God praise in this place. Hallelujah! And everyone that names the name of Christ is going to depart from iniquity. And I believe we're going to come to the place that we abhor the garment spotted by the flesh instead of petting it and promoting it. Glory be to God! And we're going to see God move again. Like He used to move in miraculous saving, delivering, healing power. Again, Lord, deliver Alice tonight. We're being postured to see Your miracles. Hallelujah! 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 Let's lift.